John chapter 3, what an awesome passage of Scripture. And most everybody's familiar with at least a portion of this, but I wanted to share this with you. This is the sequence of events. Our Lord, we're tracing Him chronologically, the order of His life, and we're looking at the words written in red. Last Sunday, we dealt with this passage of Scripture where He has come into the temple. The last thing I dealt with, He came into the temple, and He saw the money changers and all, and He thrust them out, and He made that statement to them. He said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And later, when they were at the trial of Jesus, they sought for many false witnesses, but the Bible said they couldn't find any. But then finally, two fellows came forth, and they said, this man said, I will destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. And they all went crazy over that, you know. But the truth of the matter is, he misquoted Jesus. Jesus said, you destroy this temple. You destroy this temple. And then I showed you a verse where they had plotted together how they might destroy him. They hated Jesus with a passion. And they wanted to destroy him. And so consequently, you have Calvary. Now, in that immediate context, during the night, there's somebody that comes to him. I don't know if Nicodemus was present during that time when he said to them, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. But he comes to Jesus by night. Look at it with me, please, in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one, he emphasizes that, I do, every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, thou art master of Israel, and knowest not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I'll come back to that verse in a moment. That is a very unique statement, written in red. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the blessed privilege of being here today. I want to thank you for the hedge that you put around your people here in this area particularly. Our Father, not very far from here, there are people who've lost everything they ever had. They've lost their home. And many, our Father, in our state have lost their life. But God, you blessed us here. And I know, Father, that while there's devastation, that you're in the storm. And God, you're there with those people. I pray, God, that for those who don't know the Lord, as people minister to them, their physical needs, that God, the Holy Ghost would speak to hearts. And Lord, especially the Christian ministries that are in those devastating areas that are feeding people and housing people and clothing people and giving them all the necessities of life. I pray, our Father, that God, as they also share gospel witness, that many would come to know Christ. And Father, I pray this morning for the anointing of God. It's not by might, by power, but by thy Spirit. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost to breathe on us here. I pray for Brother JC's family. God bless them. And Lord, I pray, God, for Brother Randy and Miss Mary. And God, I know his heart. I know, Lord, he says, wants so desperately to be able to go. But God, you've got a timetable. And I pray, God, you touch him and heal him. And I pray now that you speak to the hearts of those here gathered. Lord, please don't let a man or woman or boy or girl in this building die and go to hell. What a great tragedy, our Father, to have weathered this storm, Lord, called Florence, but then to reject the Christ and be in hell for all eternity. I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts now, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here's this wonderful passage of Scripture. And some time ago, after all the times I've dealt with and preached on it, it dawned on me that he's sharing this truth that so many people know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He spoke those words to one man who came to him by night. And what a wonderful thing that is. It emphasizes to me this, that Jesus Christ loves you, an individual. He knows your name, knows all about you, and he loves you, and thank God he does. Jesus said to them, if you'll destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. Here in this passage of Scripture is a man who comes to him by night, and he's a teacher. He's a Pharisee, and he knows the Bible, knows all of the Old Testament, you know, like the back of your hand. He knows it all well, but he doesn't know the one thing he needs to know more than anything else. He doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and he points out to that man, just like you and I, the greatest need that anybody in this building's got. It's not physical water. It is not shelter. It's not clothing. It's not even health. But the most important thing is to know that you're born again by the grace of God. And to know that Christ is your Savior. Know that heaven is your home. Now, in this verse, in these few verses I just read to you, I had challenged you one time before that when you go through the Gospel of John, circle the word believe. Circle the word belief or believe. And you'll be surprised at how many times that God the Holy Ghost uses it. In those few verses I read to you this morning, there are 7 times the word believe is mentioned. And so the whole emphasis of this man who has based his entire life on a study, a diligent study of the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and then who has tried to live that way, he's tried to live according to the law. He's been very strict in his personal discipline and everything else. And all of that is for nothing. He's lost. He's on his way to hell. He knows the Bible well. He knows the Old Testament. And he's tried to live a strict lifestyle and keep the commandments. But the one thing that's missing is mentioned 7 times in these few verses. That is to believe. I'd suggest to you that if you draw from this little narrative right here, it's written in red. There are 3 things that Jesus tells him you must believe. You've got to believe. Now, what are they? Number one, he must believe in the sovereign. He must believe that Jesus is the sovereign, that he is God. He says, Nicodemus comes and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles except God be with him. He saw Jesus as a man. He saw him as a teacher. But he has to come to the place where he believes that Jesus Christ is God. Several times, or quite a few times in the end of this narrative, Jesus will identify himself as the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you come to look at this passage of Scripture, what you and I must do before you ever can get saved, you need to understand that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh. He is God. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Nicodemus knew so many things, but he didn't know the one thing that really was necessary for him to know, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God incarnate in human flesh. You know what? As you think about he is God in his person, and he's God in his purpose, and he's God in his power. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we able to ask or think. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. You're not calling on a teacher. You're not calling on a good man, but you're calling on God incarnate in human flesh. Jesus Christ is God. And my dear friend, he's God alone. The only one that you have to answer to is the Lord. Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh. You have to recognize and understand that he is God. There are occasions when the Pharisees and Jesus Christ indicates that he was God or the Son of God, they become irate. They thought that was the height of blasphemy. But now notice, in this little phrase that he uses, what a awesome statement. He says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes and said, we know that your teacher comes from God. No man can do this miracle except God be with him. Now watch this in verse 3. And Jesus answers and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That little phrase, born again, of course, means to be regenerated, to become brand new. But there's a deeper connotation, deeper meaning of it. It means to be born from above. It indicates this to Nicodemus, that what you need is not something you can do. And still, it took him a while for that to sink in, because he kept saying, how can these things be? How can this be? Really what he's saying is, what can I do? What can I do? But he didn't understand that Jesus Christ is a sovereign God, and that you can be born of the Spirit of God. You can have a brand new start, and God can do what you can't do. God can give you eternal life. God can give you everlasting life. And he didn't understand that. Notice what he says to him about the wind. I preached on this wind not long ago in verse number 8. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's the sovereign. He's the giver of birth. He's the giver of life. And understand that what I can't do and what nobody else could do and what you can't do is to have a brand new start in your life. He's the sovereign. He is the creator of all things. He spoke the stars into existence. He spoke all of creation into existence. Formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils breath of life. And that same sovereign God can save you today. He can change you. And if Nicodemus could understand that he's just, Jesus, not just a teacher, that you listen to what he says and you try to live by his commands, but he's somebody who can change your life drastically. You've fought and you've tried so hard to be different. You've tried to be right. You tried to live a Christian life, but it's a hopeless task. Oh, Brother Avery Rogers, you said living a Christian life is neither easy nor hard. It is impossible. It is impossible, except you be born again. He said, not only can you not see the kingdom, you can't enter into the kingdom unless you're born from above, unless this Savior changes you and makes you brand new. But here's the wonderful truth. He will. He will. That's why I came. Jesus is talking to one man who's got this concept of God, and that the way you stay in right relationship with God is by doing things and doing something. But Jesus said it's a birth. You can become a child of God. You can be born again. Second thing I think he wants us to believe is this, not only that Jesus is sovereign, but he wants you to believe that Jesus is the sacrifice. Look at verse number 14 and notice what he said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and that serpent, I dealt with that in some length of time, that serpent represented sin. And they made it out of brass, and he hung it up on a pole for all of Israel to look at. And when these men were bitten, and these children were bitten, and ladies were bitten by that snake, if they look up and look at that serpent, they'd be healed immediately. That serpent represented sin, but it was made out of brass. Brass speaks of judgment. It is judged sin. It is when God judges sin. What God did on Calvary was he took all of your sin and all of my sin, and he put on Jesus Christ, and at Calvary he judged all of our sin. And Jesus paid the sin debt for us, and he's given his life for us. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, the only hope of heaven. The Bible said, not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Jesus Christ's sacrificial death is what gives us salvation. Nicodemus didn't have that concept. He couldn't understand that. He thought it was a religion of do's. But my dear friend, it is a religion of done. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He was a sacrifice for our sin. He bore all our sin in his own body on the tree, and he paid for every sin you've ever committed. And he says to Nicodemus, he said, he's the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. I'll give my life. And you must believe that. You've got to understand that. That every one of your sins, everything from the time you were born to the time you die, that I paid that as a sacrificial death. Abraham and Isaac went up on the mount, and God had said, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. And when they went up on the mount, he laid his son on the altar, and he took the knife, and he would take his son's life as a sacrifice, and God stopped him. And when he turned around and looked, there was a ram caught in the thorns, the bramble there. And the Bible said this, and he offered the ram in the stead of his son. That means the ram died, and so Isaac didn't have to die. And Jesus Christ was that sacrificial lamb that died for me and you. He paid that sacrifice for us. And because he died, you don't have to die. He said, if you come to me, you can have everlasting life. He is the sacrifice for our sin, for all of your sin. You got to understand this, that he paid all that sin debt. You try to atone by your actions You say, I'm not going to ever do that again. I'm going to do better. You say that I've hurt so many people. I'm going to turn around now. I'm going to do good for so many people. But you got to understand that your sin was paid for at Calvary. He's the sacrifice for your sin. He died, bore all of your sin in his own body on the tree, and he is the sacrifice for sin. He's the only sacrifice that God the Father will accept, the only one. He's the only one. He's the only way, the only hope. He's the only salvation. Jesus Christ is his own sacrifice. I want you to look once again at this verse that God made so very real to me, John 3:16. He said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoso believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, I read that verse so many times, and I saw the word love. God loved me, and he loved you, and thank God for the love. And I had that so real in my mind and heart that he loved me. And then it says this, that if you would believe, and oh, that belief is so absolutely necessary, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the sacrifice for sin, and that you could have everlasting life. Those three things, the love of Christ, and the believing, and the eternal life. But there was one word I just kind of rushed over, and it said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's so easily said, isn't it? But before the world ever was, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were together. And the word of God said in the Old Testament, God said of Jesus, he was daily my delight. And when he said he gave his own son, he loved us so much. He gave his sinless son for us. I got to looking at that word gave. It does not mean to present as a gift, although the eternal life is a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the word gave means to offer as a sacrifice. God loved you so much that he took his son, just like Abraham took his son, and he offered him, he gave him as a sacrifice. Jesus laid down his life for you. And if you're going to be saved, just like Nicodemus, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's God. You have to understand that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice. My dear friend, he died for you. But the third thing that he had to understand was this. He had to understand that not only was he the sovereign, not only was he the sacrifice, but that he was in fact the Savior. Look at verse 15 of this John chapter 3, and let me reemphasize it again. That whoso believeth in him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, listen, he said, not only is he the sovereign, and not only is the sacrifice, but he's the Savior. There's a reason Christ came. Thank God that he was a great teacher. Thank God that he was a great healer. And thank God he went to Calvary, and he paid that sin debt. But he said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I've come to give my life a ransom. And you see, the process is this. It didn't end at Calvary. It is the saving that he wanted to get to. It is the redeeming that he wanted to get to. It is the new birth he wanted to get to. He wanted to be able for men and women, boys and girls, to believe on him as sacrifice and as Savior, and he would save them. He would make them brand new creatures. There is therefore no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. That's what it's all about. It's all about him wanting you to go to heaven. And he's trying to help Nicodemus to understand something, and he wants us to understand something now. That all of this, what is all this about? It's all about the fact that God loves you and that God wants to save you, and God loved you so much he gave his son. And the whole idea is not for you to believe in a historical Christ, but to believe in a living Savior who'll save you and give you everlasting life right now. He'll change your life drastically. He'll make you a brand new creature. He'll give you eternal life, and there'll be no more condemnation, and you get to live forever and forever in eternity in a place called heaven. And thank God for that. That's what it's all about. Jesus, this is the longest narrative that we've come to so far. He spends more time in this than anything he's done so far. And the whole idea is he's talking to one man who thinks religion will take you to heaven, and he wants you to understand that it won't. One man who thinks that good deeds can get you to heaven, and he wants you to understand that he has to be born again. One man who thinks that God is a God who has to be appeased and that you have to do things to please him in order to go to heaven. But he wants you to understand this, that this God, this Lord, is a Savior. He's come to save you. His whole intent and purpose is to forgive you of all your sin. You say, Brother Billy, would he save me? Oh, yeah, he'd save you. You'll see hundreds, and I know there's been several already, of stories of dramatic rescues, people going in aircraft and people going in on boats and people whose life was in peril, and they saving them. They came. That was their purpose. Their purpose was to get them out of that raging water. The purpose was to get them and save their life from death. And the whole story behind this, what he wants Nicodemus to understand, he said the purpose is this. Not that you'll just be a good guy. Not that just you're going to be able to live a good life, but that you'll get to live forever. I'm going to save you. And if you'll believe on me, I'll save you. You think Nicodemus got saved? I think he probably did. Because later you'll find him at one of the trials or one of the conversations about Jesus. He speaks up on Jesus' behalf. And then, you know, when they came, Joseph of Arimathea, and asked for the body of Jesus, you know who came with him? You know who came and wrapped? And he brought 100 pounds of spices to anoint the body of Jesus and to wrap him in those grave clothes. You know who it was? It was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the one who believed, Jesus, when he left that day, he believed Jesus was the Son of God. I believe when he left that day, he believed that Jesus was the sacrifice. And I really believe that when he left that day, Jesus Christ was his Savior. I think he left that day with his sins forgiven and having eternal life, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him. And there's a time, a place that most of you heard the gospel message for the first time. You understood that Jesus Christ was God incarnate flesh. You understood that he was the sacrifice for your sin and the only sacrifice that God would accept, but the sufficient sacrifice to save you from all of your sin. And by faith, you believed on him and you received everlasting life. Would you do that if you haven't done that today? For our friends in the internet audience, radio audience, and here in this building, is there a time when you believed and understood? You're not trying to go to heaven. I spoke to a young lady the other night, just briefly at the Cracker Barrel. Her name was Destiny. I was kind of caught by that name. Never met anybody named Destiny before. And just before we left, I slipped over and spoke to her and said to her, I like that name, Destiny. I tell you, I said, it kind of makes you think about the future. And I said, I hope you have a good future. And she said, I do too. I said, well, you can if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and that heaven is your home. That could be your destiny. And she said, well, I'm trying. I said, well, you know, the Bible said it's not trying, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him. You see, Nicodemus was a good man, and he was trying to go to heaven. But you don't try to go to heaven. You get born again by the grace of God, and you become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus has done for you. I wonder this morning, have you ever done that? Have you ever come to the realization that Jesus Christ is your only hope of heaven, and in faith you believed on him, and you know that he saved you and gave you everlasting life? Now watch, I'm going to do that. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But how many of you in this building could testify that what Jesus said to Nicodemus is true, that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but all of us who were sinners, there was a time when we saw him as Savior, and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did what he said he would do. He gave us everlasting life by simply believing and receiving. Have you done that? If you have, would you raise your hand and thank him for it this morning? God bless you. Would you bow your heads in prayer for just a moment? If you're here this morning, you've never, ever been saved by the grace of God. Not only has Jesus witnessed to you through the Bible, not only have I tried to explain it to you as the Holy Ghost of God helped me, but sitting all around you are men and women, boys and girls, who testified just now by the raising of their hand that what Jesus said is so. You come to that place when you're not fighting and struggling anymore. You recognize that you can't do it, but you understand that you're lost and you've got to have some help. And by faith, you turn to the Savior and call on him, and he gave you everlasting life. They tell you that. They'll tell you that over and over again. It's not us. It's him. He loved us and gave his life for us. He sacrificed himself for us, and he's given us everlasting life. My dear friend, I don't know what else I could do or what else I could say, but I do know this, that when Jesus met Nicodemus, who was a great student of the Word of God, he could have talked to him and explained every miracle in the Old Testament. He could have in detail told him how creation came about. He could have explained the marvels of the Red Sea rolling back. He could explain to him the miracle of manna falling out of heaven. But that's not what he needed. He said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. What you need before you could ever even comprehend the truth of the kingdom is to be born again by the grace of God. And you can. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I wonder you couldn't raise your hand a while ago, but you would say, Brother Billy, I want to believe. I want to know it. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to be able to accept what he did on Calvary And before it's too late, I want to be saved. And preacher, would you just pray for me? That's what I want to do. No one's looking, but would you say, Brother Billy, if I died now, I don't know I'd go to heaven, but please pray for me. Would you stick your hand right up, right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. But I do want to pray. There were so many hands raised a while ago. I would hope that everybody in here was saved. But statistically, that's probably not the truth. Will you stand together? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for the blessed Holy Ghost of God. Our Father, I pray that, Lord, you said you would honor your word. And God, in this auditorium, in the radio audience, in the internet audience, I pray the word of God will find lodging in heart. And God, you give the increase. I pray, God, that they'd understand that Jesus Christ is the sovereign. He is God incarnate in human flesh. They'd understand that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the sufficient sacrifice, the available sacrifice, that if only they could understand that he bore all of their sins and already paid their sin debt. And not only is he the sacrifice, he is the Savior. He's the one to whom we can look and call. And his promise is if we'll believe on him, he'll give us everlasting life. If we'll believe on him, we can be saved. And God, I pray you'd make it so in the heart of some this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, God, you do what I can't do. Convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, drawn by your grace, and save them for Jesus' sake. And Lord, while we're rejoicing and thank you for your protection through the storm, Lord, there's no greater thing than you've ever done for us than to save us. Thank you for saving us. If the storm had have taken our life here, we'd be in heaven today because of what you've done for us. Lord, I want to thank you for that reality. While we have our heads bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Brad's just going to sing a verse or two of a song and we're going to dismiss. But I encourage you this morning, if you're a Christian, you need to come around this altar. Maybe you've got a burden to pray for somebody. Maybe you've got a special need yourself. And maybe you come and pray that if there's somebody in here, I didn't see a hand raised, but maybe if somebody in here is lost, that they'd get saved. God, the Holy Ghost, draw them, save them for Jesus' sake. And if you're not saved, certainly, if you'd slip from where you are and come to this old-fashioned altar, somebody will pray with you. We can help you. But if you'd be willing to trust Christ, I invite you to come and just believe and trust on him this morning.